Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Deuteronomy. In this message on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount, it is intimately tied to the Old Testament because the problem that's taking place at that time religiously, and I believe it's the same problem that we have today, is that misinterpretation of Scripture leads to heresy, and heresy leads to professions, and professions are going to lead to people hearing, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And not only does it lead to that, in this life itself, misinterpretation of Scripture also leads to poor practice or heretical practice or just practice in general in life. And Christ has gotten to that point in the message in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, where he first lays out the groundwork for a righteous man, a saved man. And then he lays out, after that, the errors that take place in interpreting Scripture, particularly directed towards the religion of that day, which were the Pharisees and the scribes and the temple of that day. And then he moves on from that to what all of that brings about, and that is practice. Right practice and wrong practice. And look, a good bit of the Christian life, we are saved and the Holy Spirit indwells us. We listen to the Word of God, and when we heed it, when we truly heed it, hearken unto it, it will affect our walk or our conversation or our lifestyle. And to put a word on that, it is what we practice. It's where the rubber meets the road. It's living life. And he is addressing practice, particularly with the Pharisees. And we saw that in the last three things. The three things that they held the highest, which were giving, praying, and fasting. And you see there three times the words hypocrite, the word hypocrite or hypocrites used. And we saw from the definition last week that that word means playing the part. Playing the part. An actor. Not something that is inherently a part of the character of that individual. They are simply living to portray an image of something that they are not. That is hypocrisy. And that is something that has to be fought against, biblically speaking, and spoken against, biblically speaking, and Christ speaks out about it. And he starts with those three things, and we got to the end of those three, and we got to a point now where he devotes 16 verses of this message to one subject. Remember, everything in this message is parabolistic. And you see little parables sprinkled throughout it. And you have to look at those parables closely because they are a mystery to the Jews. There are certain portions throughout this that I'm sure the Pharisees were scratching their head about. And that happened often. And it said that after a message, Jesus would bring his disciples aside and further expound what he had said to them, because they were the seekers. But here in Deuteronomy chapter 28, I want to read you something that the Pharisees, remember, as we talked about those practice, and particularly at the beginning, we talked about the letter, The Pharisees kept the letter. Don't have any illusions that they did not. They kept the letter of the law, but they did not keep the spirit of the law. And Christ came to fill up the law and to explain where they were lacking. Lacking. Not in what they were doing, but where they were lacking. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 28 is another practice that the Pharisees, not just giving, praying, and fasting, but the next thing that the Pharisees did was a part of their daily life and practice that Christ is about to again send a torpedo and blow their ship right out of the water. But where they always based their practice on a misinterpretation of the Old Testament law. And we find that here in verse 28, where they apply it wrongly. And they do that right here because they go to verse 14 and they stop there. But we're going to start in verse 1, and let's just go through this because this is the best. There's a lot of other passages that I could read in the Old Testament that they would take to run with what they're running with in the verses that we're going to read today up in Matthew chapter 6. But this is a good one to use. This is one that I am sure that they ran with. "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe, and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God," listen to what he says here, "that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth." Here is an elevation of the people, okay? An elevation of the people. But as with everything that is found in Scripture, it is conditional. It stands, the end of that verse, "that the Lord thy God will set thee high above all the nations of the earth," stands on what is at the very start of the verse. "And it shall come to pass." Here's the conditional word. What is it? If. If thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and observe to do all of his commandments which I command thee this day, I will, and he proceeds to say this, "and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou," and here it is again, there's that conditional word again, "if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." And you know what that means? That means not just in letter, but in spirit. Okay? Not just in letter, but in spirit. Oh, I could take the letter of the law and run with it. "I will hate them with a perfect hate." My flesh would love to run with that one. But the spirit is very different there. And I found that through studying the Word of God. Oh, I can take the letter of the law and I can make it say whatever I want it to say. But you can't get away from the Spirit of God. And you can't get away with what He teaches there in many of these passages. "And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." And then a grocery list. "Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of the ground, and the fruit of the cattle, the increase of thine kind, and the flocks, and thy sheep. Blessed shall be the basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thine hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee. He's going to throw it in again. Okay, right in the middle of all of this, he throws in that little caveat again. If thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways, the commandments are the letter and the walk is the spirit. See, there's the difference. And all people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. They shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of the cattle, and in the fruit of the ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give to thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good, look at this word, treasure. Now, part of the reason why I use this particular passage is because when we get up to Matthew chapter 6 in a few minutes, you're going to hear that word. Okay? You're going to hear that word. Jesus is going to repeat that word. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure. The heaven give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If, here it is again. Don't want to blow by that one. Just two letters. But it's huge. Okay? It's huge. If that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them. And I'm going to finish with verse 14 before we head north or to the up to the passage in Matthew. Verse 14, and thou shalt not go aside. Thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Now turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Sixteen verses are now dedicated to a practice of the Pharisees that the Pharisees take back to what I just read you. Okay? The Pharisees in this time have replaced faith with wealth. Okay? The richest men in Israel were who? The Pharisees, the scribes, and the priests. Okay? The richest men in Israel were the Pharisees, the scribes, and the priests. And the Pharisees and the scribes and the priest believed that because of their wealth, that indicated their position of favor with God. Because remember what I read you in Deuteronomy. They're looking at that. They're looking at their wealth. And they're saying, we are doing it right. Our practice is correct. But that is not the spirit of the law. So, here in chapter 6 and verse 19, it says this, and I'm going to read down through this section. Remember, we are talking parabolistic preaching here. Don't get off on the mag wheels, the exhaust system, the trim, or the paint. Remember the car. All right? In each and every one of these things, in the fasting, in the praying, and in the giving, it was to put on a show. The car was hypocrisy. Okay? The car was hypocrisy. Here, the car is materialism. Materialism. End of story. Materialism. That is the car. That is what Jesus is talking about. We think we live in a materialistic age. It's always been that way. Look, Solomon hit it, the nail on the head, when he said, there is nothing new under the sun. Okay? There's nothing new under the sun. And he was exactly right when he said that. Words of wisdom. Materialism was an issue then, and it is an issue now. They believed in a practice of storing up and laying up wealth. And the more wealth and the more you could store up and lay up on this earth, this practice showed where you stood before God. And there is nothing as far from the truth as that. It was an indicator that they used. They replaced faith with wealth. I don't need faith because God has made me wealthy, so I am right with God. Again, this is a misinterpretation of Scripture. It is the letter of Deuteronomy chapter 28. But the thing is, everything in Deuteronomy chapter 28, they were not actually experiencing. The fact that they were not set on high. They were under the boot of Rome. They should have plugged that into Deuteronomy chapter 28 and said, what's wrong here? There were a certain group of them that were accumulating wealth and were using that wealth as an indicator to indicate where they were spiritually. I'm going to tell you right now, don't look at individuals today. There are some dear people in the country of Africa who are just as saved as you and I are, who live on a dirt floor. Are they any less than us in the eyes of God? Absolutely not. And you can ask the missionaries that. As a matter of fact, they have less to distract them from in their relationship with God than we do. Amen. They don't have these. They don't have to worry about it. They have to worry about the cares of that day. And we'll get to that as well in this particular passage, I hope. Verse 19, lay not up for yourselves. The Lord is going to go right to the root of the matter with the Pharisees here. And the Pharisees are teaching the people that you should be doing the what? Same. Okay? Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. This is all parabolistic. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, here is the key. This is right at the central truth of 16 verses of preaching. There will your what? Heart be also. There will your heart be also. Don't forget that right there. That's right in the middle. The light of the body is in the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Somebody explain those two verses to me right now. What is the light? I tell you, I had to do a lot of reading on them two verses. I had my idea of what I thought it was talking about until I dug into it some. We'll get to that. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and I'm going to insert the definition of the word mammon right now because it's not man. has nothing to do with man. I think I heard this preached one time where it had to do with serving this world and serving man. Nope, it has a very specific meaning, and it is this: wealth, possessions, material things, and worldly possessions. That is man. That is mammon. That is mammon. Beginning and end of story. That is what mammon is. Don't make it something at 8. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, or yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? We'll get to that too, because it ain't talking about your height. All right? As well. Parables. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Remember what I said at the very beginning of this message? They had replaced faith with wealth. Here he talks about that as well. O ye of little faith, wherefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things, let me tell you something. Jesus never minced words. He did it in the right spirit. He didn't do it in a hateful way. But man, oh man, did he call out the Pharisees. Because right here, you know who he's comparing them to? The Romans. The people they hate. The Romans. After all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And that doesn't necessarily mean right here and right now, does it? Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. How many know what that means? Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You got to look deep into the definition to get the full meaning of that verse as well. Go back to the beginning though, verse 19. The practice of laying up wealth. We've talked about the practice of giving, the practice of praying, the practice of fasting, and now we have gotten to the practice of laying up wealth. A practice which the Pharisees take back to Deuteronomy and say, I'm good with God because look at what I've got. Which couldn't be farther from the truth. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Let me ask you something. How long is this earth going to be here? Not too much longer. Not too much longer. Look, can you take anything with you? Can any of us take anything with us? I've done it. I did it at a trooper's funeral. I put something in the casket that reminded me of him. But you know what? He didn't take that with him to the next life. That thing is still buried in that box up in Elkton, Maryland, on Route 213, about 3 miles north of town. That stuff is still in that box. It hasn't gone anywhere, and it's not going to go anywhere. It's going to remain in that box until God cleanses this earth, and then it's going to be gone, those things that are there. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do break through and steal. And the whole thought of that is the temporariness of these earthly things and these earthly treasures. Yes, he said they would get treasures back in Deuteronomy. Remember I told you you'd see that word again? Yes, he said there would be treasures there that he would give them back in Deuteronomy. But that's not necessarily talking about the treasures of this earth, because everything on this earth is going to remain here until God cleanses it with fire, and it's going to be gone. It's going to be gone. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, eternal treasures. The Pharisees gauged their spirituality by their material worth. The practice of laying up wealth, and I'm going to say, they jumped right in with this, materialism. If ever there is a God today that is worshipped in the country of America, it is this. There are two things that are worshipped today. There are two gods. One, humanism. Two, materialism. And they go hand in hand. They truly do. Materialism is this: the belief that having money and possessions is the most important thing in life. And the Pharisees were there because they believed that that was an indicator of where they were spiritually as well. The belief that having money and possessions is the most important thing in life. And I'm going to tell you right now, most of your influencers online adhere to this. The next definition, Oxford. A tendency to consider material possessions and this is interesting, they add just a wee bit here, and physical comfort as more important than spiritual values. I thought that was an interesting definition there. That came from Oxford. A tendency to consider material possessions and physical comfort as more important than spiritual values. Materialism, another definition. A theory that physical matter is the only or fundamental reality, and that all being and processes and phenomena can be explained as manifestations or results of matter. That means spirituality does not exist. If spirituality doesn't exist, then your spirit doesn't exist. And if your spirit doesn't exist, when you die, you go in the ground just like my Jack Russell did. And that's it. There's nothing more. So that would explain why some people do what they do on this earth, because after all, there's nothing more afterward. I got news for them. There's a lot more afterward. Eternity is afterward. A doctrine that the only or the highest values or objectives lie in material well-being and in the furtherance of material progress, the Pharisees. A doctrine that economic or social change is materially caused compared to historical materialism. Last one, a preoccupation with or stress upon material rather than intellectual or spiritual things. Remember, the Pharisees were about putting on a show in the three things that might have shown some spirituality. But Jesus called them what each time? Hypocrite, hypocrite, hypocrite. Okay? And here we see the actual God of these men, the thing that is at the root of their practice, which is this practice of laying up wealth, and a practice that to be wealthy and to be okay and to be comfortable. You know, the God of America today is comfort.
Yes, sir.
Comfort. And what's the S word that appeared in 2020? Safety. Long as I'm comfortable and I'm safe, I'm good. And Americans worship it. You start talking about sin, people don't feel comfortable anymore. I told you what happened in my daughter's vacation Bible school class last summer when a child probably around the age of 12
my daughter was teaching about sin and about being saved. And that child began by saying, I don't feel safe right now. I don't feel safe because my daughter was talking about sin. The God of America, I believe, is all balled up in this ecumenical thing here today of safety, comfort, and materialism,
the worship of the human being. Jesus draws a contrast here between the temporary and the eternal in the first two verses. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I'll be the first to admit, I'll be the first to admit. The flesh's tendency is to go for the temporal because the flesh is temporal. And it goes there every time. And then notice the next verse. This is key in the center of this whole thing here. Man. He says this, for where your treasure is it earth or heaven? Is it earth or heaven? Where your treasure is determines who you are. Remember, at the very beginning of this, it's not about what you do. It's about who you are. Are you a righteous man or not? Are you born again or not? Where your treasure is determines whether or not you're born again as well. Because if your treasure is wrapped up in the earth and temporal things, somewhere, somehow, you've missed it. And there's a whole bunch of professing Christians in America today who are no more saved than those pews you're sitting in because their treasure is wrapped up in the things of this earth, in materialism, and the amassing of wealth and possessions. That cannot be where our heart is, believer. It cannot be. And if you're here today and you professed Christ, I ask you, look deep within inside. Where is everything that you're about wrapped up in? Is it here and now, or is it in the hereafter? And I often have to chastise myself before God does when I allow things to take hold of me, to focus me. Because what he says next is this. He talks about the heart. The heart is the will. It is at the center of the soul. Remember, the soul is made up of the mind, the will, and the emotions. And in the center of all of that is the will, which is the heart. And he says here, and then he talks about the heart, and then he talks about the focus. What is the focus? And he's singling out the focus of a predominant number of people on the mountain that day. And I think particularly the Pharisees, who were pointing back to the Old Testament and saying, we're good focusing here. But they forgot about all those ifs. The light of the body is the eye. It's not talking about this. Okay? It's a parable. The eye is the gateway that directs. It doesn't so much direct as it simply illuminates what's there in front of it. It is the mind and the heart that actually directs. The eye sees it, but it's the mind and the heart that decides to do with what the eye sees. The eye's not the problem. Don't for one second think that Jesus is talking about eyeballs here, because he's not. At the root of this, he's talking about the heart. And is the affections of the heart That's what he's talking about. The eye follows the heart if we're not careful. It is the mind and the heart. You often hear this, the eye of faith or the eye of the mind. It's not talking about my eyeballs. It's talking about my doer, my will, my heart. The light of the body is in the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, single, looked it up in the Greek, single, steady, directed towards one object. You know why this is set up now the way it is? It's set up to scroll. It sets you up to scroll. It sets us up to view multiple objects instantly, constantly, constantly changing. Our attention span has gone down to probably seconds now, not minutes, because we got to get to the next thing because I need to see as much as I can possibly see. So with all of that coming in, how can I be focused? How can my eye be steady, single, directed toward one object? Your lifestyle, your conduct will be regular and steady in the eye of faith when it's fixed on heaven, the Savior, the Father, and things above. Don't get caught up in this world's unbelievable amount of information that we can now get. Because all that does is divide your mind. Divided we fall. United, my focus is united. I'm good. Divided, I fall. But if thine eye, the light of the body is in the eye, and if therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, where is my focus? Where is my focus? Is it focusing on the light or is it focusing on evil? Where is my focus? But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If there the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is the darkness? Who is a righteous man? Who is a saved man and who is not? We are back to the original question of the entire message. Right here. Where's your focus? Another indicator of who is a righteous man and who is not. Verse 24. Because you can't have it both ways. This is what Jesus is saying. Because you can't have it both ways. You can't have your, I love cake. And I actually want to eat it too. I mean, I just don't want to look at it and smell it. I want it right there. Okay? You can't have it both ways. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and wealth, possessions, material things, and the things of this world. You cannot. Amen. You're either going to love the one and hate the other. So where does that leave the Pharisees? Where does that leave our world today? Where does that leave America? Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. That is the entire, every single commentator that I read said exactly the same thing. It is the entirety of it. It is not the moment you're living in right now. It is the entirety of our life. Take no thought for thy life. Not just the length of it, or the comforts of it, or the future of it, or tomorrow. What ye shall eat. And he lists some of these things. Don't forget. These are a part of the trim, the seats, and the tires. And this whole thing of materialism, and where is my focus, and where is my heart? Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, or yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat? What's more important? Eternal life or temporal life? Because that's what he's making a division between here. He is putting a line in the sand. You want this earth or do you want heaven? Okay? Yes, we're still on this earth. But our focus cannot be on this earth. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air. And then he uses two of God's creatures, or two types of creation. And he's actually bringing all of creation into the picture here, because he's talking about men to begin with, and then he brings in critters, and then he brings in plants. And he says, behold, the fowl of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? We are, I don't care what this bunch of nutbags in America think today, the critters ain't equal to us, and they ain't above us.
Amen.
Look, I respect animals, I do. I raise them birds out back. You see my nest boxes out there. I put them out every year. I got hummingbird feeders at the house now. I'm watching them things constantly. I love God's creation. I truly do. I truly do. But them birds can't be saved and they don't have eternal life. Amen. They're part of what God gave us. They're gifts. They truly are. Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap. But they're going to... They get fed, don't they? They get fed. Nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And then in the next verse here, he's going to go back to man again, because he's throwing in these comparisons here. He's comparing us to birds. And now he's going to go back to man here. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? I went back and looked at that closely. There's only one time that this word is used in the Greek, and it's its own specific word. And what it means here is in this stature, remember now, parabolistic stature, it's not talking about adding to your height. You know what it is? It's talking about adding to your end of days. It's talking about the length of your life, not the height. Because everybody knows nobody can add to their height. But what do people think? If I'm comfortable, if I'm good, if I got good insurance, if I'm okay, I can live. What's the big thing today all the rich guys are doing? They're saying you can live to 150. Garbage! It's 70, and if by faith 80, that's God's numbers. And the average age in America is 78. Can't get away from it. You can't alter your life. There are laws to life. I can't make myself look, well, you can go to a plastic surgeon and make yourself look worse, but I can't make myself something that I'm not. I can't add to the length of my days. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory did not look like a lily. He couldn't hold a candle to the beauty of a lily. God brings his creatures in here. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into an oven, how shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? He says it here. He says it in Matthew 8:26. He says it in Matthew 14:31. And he says it in Matthew 16:8.
America is not going to take care of me. God is. God is. I remember the day I had my heart attack. I fretted about the morrow. And you know what my fret was? What's going to happen to her when I die in the next 2 minutes? Because it was happening. 99% blocked. Widowmaker. And I knew it. I'd never felt that before. Felt like an elephant standing on my chest. And it's like, this ain't indigestion. You're dying. And my thought was, what's going to happen to her? You know what would have happened to her? If I'd have died that day, the Lord would have taken care of me. The Lord would have taken care of me. Her. Sister Parrish, has the Lord taken care of you? Sister Brantner, has the Lord taken care of you? Amy, has the Lord taken care of you? Three widows just told you that the Lord took care of them. We can't worry about tomorrow. Therefore, take no thought, verse 31, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. You know what? This is why we're having such a hard time seeing people be truly be born again. We're not different enough. We're too much like the world. Amen. Our focus is too much like the world's. Mine included. Our worries are too much like the world's. And we should be different. We should be different. After all these things do the Gentiles seek. He's comparing the Pharisees to the pagans and the Romans, who have also replaced faith with wealth and think they'll be okay. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. And here's a wonderful conjunction. What's the answer to this? He's never going to leave us with a big question mark at the end of a long statement about something. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to unto you. And that doesn't mean now. Because remember, now is temporary. Eternity is eternity. Verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The word evil there does not mean what you think it is. The word evil there comes from two Greek words, one coming from the other. So you got to look at them both, put it in its context, plug it in, and get the proper meaning. The proper meaning of this is worthless, badness, trouble. The cares and the troubles and the distresses of a sin-cursed earth. Let me read you what some godly men have written. These didn't come from me. Do not distress thyself with tomorrow's affliction, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. That's a verse that was just up here on the screen not two Sundays ago. Perhaps tomorrow may not be. And thou wilt be found distressing thyself for the time which is nothing to thee. Think about that. I might not be here tomorrow.
and I'm distressing about something that I'm not even going to have. I don't want to do that. I don't want to live like that. Every day brings along with it fresh care and thought, being attended with fresh wants and troubles. Does it not? Each day brings on itself fresh care and thought. Care means what? Concern. Let's just give it its real meaning. Worry. Being attended with fresh wants and troubles. Therefore, it is very unadvisable to bring the cares and troubles of 2 days upon one. What are you doing when you do that? Who is anxiously concerned today for the things of the tomorrow? You're doubling it. We're doubling it. It is very wrong to anticipate trouble or to meet it beforehand if it was for no reason but this, that every day's trouble is enough, isn't it? And should not be needlessly added to by an over-concern about what shall be done for tomorrow, or how shall the necessities of it be answered, or the trials of it be endured. Another one. Every day brings its own cares, and to anticipate is only to double them. Satisfied with the troubles of today, let us not add to those troubles by anxieties about tomorrow. That's exactly what this verse is saying. Sufficient unto the day is the trouble thereof. The pagan and they who know not God will be anxious about the future, but they who have Him and have caught the Spirit of Jesus may surely trust Him for the supply of their wants. The young lions do roar and seek their meat at the hand of God, Psalm 104:21. The fowls of heaven are daily supplied. Shall man only, of all the creatures of the earth, vex himself and be filled with anxious cares about the future? Rather, like the rest of creation, let us depend on the aid of the universal parent and feel that he who hears the young ravens which cry will also supply for me. Isn't that true? Sure it is. The word rendered evil occurs in the Gospels only in this passage, and in the epistles has commonly the sense of wickedness, but that's in the epistles. The meaning would be too strong here. It reminds us that our Lord is speaking not of what we call the simple accidents or misfortunes of life, but the troubling element which each day brings with it and against which we have to contend, lest it should lead us into sin. That conflict is more than enough for the day without anticipating further mischief. Practice. Is this a part of our practice? I can be honest with you, some of this is a part of mine. And it's sin at its very root and core.
Amen, Pastor.
It's sin. Do I do all of this? No. But like so many others, I'm like, hey, I'm not as bad as those guys. Does that make me good? No. No, that still puts me in here somewhere. It still puts me in here somewhere. You know what? For those of you who are here today and you're saved, you're going to have to give it to God. Just give it to God. Because what is He telling us here? This is God telling us, sufficient unto the day are the evils thereof. If you're here and you're lost, I can almost guarantee you your focus is on the temporary. It has to be. It has to be. Your focus is on the things of this world. Your focus is on the accumulation of wealth. It is. Because it's natural to do that.
But my old nature was crucified with Christ. And I dare not take it up again. We dare not take it up again. Stand with your heads bowed.